You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we seek the leading of the Spirit of God as we open the Scriptures. We are thankful that we have the Word of God. May we honor it, yea, may we allow it to do its work upon our hearts and therefore our lives in these moments. We pray that we might be open and receptive, ready to hear, ready not only to hear but also do. So we thank you for that which you have provided as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to the book of Hebrews this morning, and as we begin with the 12th chapter, reflecting back on the heroes of faith back in chapter 11, last Sunday morning as we went from verse 32 to verse 40, the 11th chapter, to look at those things and to see the marvelous things that God has done through those who submitted themselves to the will of God. One of the principles that I set down for you last Sunday was that the Lord always honors willingness. It's not a question so much of what qualifications we bring, although those things may be of value, most certainly. The Lord leads us both in the areas of education and experience. I sincerely believe in that, in order that we might use those things not just to get gain, but also so that those things can be employed as well for the work of the Lord, whether it be in full-time ministry or whether we simply be church members and doing the jobs that are necessary in a local ministry. But in all these things, then, we move and transition into the 12th chapter, and then to also then come to the place where, of all the examples that we can look upon, though the ones of chapter 11 are real and they're human and they're frail and they were sinful and they had flaws, they had weaknesses in the very same way as we can look at our own lives and we can identify with them. It is always the ambition of God's people that we always look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we see as we move into that 12th chapter then the exaltation of our Savior. But there is a summation though that begins in the opening verse. I read from Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. And there the author writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then it goes on to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word "wherefore" is like the word "therefore." It's one of those things where it is an encouragement to look back over the shoulder and to see whence you have been before. And certainly that is true in the text here. When we see the author as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, "Now we have looked at all these marvelous examples. We have seen some of the least of people in their day do extraordinary things, yea, miraculous things, because they are done by the handiwork of God. They're not done in the flesh by any means." But it is also then instructive to us. And that is really the purpose as you read the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And as you read here verse 1, there is very clearly an application to be made. May I simply say that when we have studied these things in chapter 11 and we've looked at them extensively, it is not just for our admiration, neither is it for the praise or the glory of those who are named. Indeed, when you come to the concluding verses of Hebrews chapter 11, there are many exploits, there are many accomplishments, there are many marvelous and miraculous victories that are accomplished, but they are done by those who are nameless. Their names are not given like some of the others who are here. And even while there are some named, while there are some that are not, that is not the point. It is not about those people so much as it is the handiwork of God who is able to use them as vessels for His praise, for His glory, and to accomplish His will and purpose in history, and to bring forth then a testimony of His glory even before those who are unbelievers. And that has been, you can recount even for those who are identified by name in Hebrews chapter 11, and you can see all that has been done. And that's not just a matter of history, that's not just a matter of factual information. It is instructive, and so then the opening verse then challenges us. Because we are so surrounded by such a great company of witnesses, of those who have considered what it means to serve the Lord as the highest and the greatest opportunity for any human being, having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not only to know the forgiveness of sins, not only to know the deliverance from the judgment of God, but then also to be that which is a vessel for His glory. And it is given to us so that we might aspire to be much as they have been. because of that divine enablement. When I read these things, I read between the lines the common phrase that was in that hymn. I'm sure some of you looked at the Son of God goes forth to war and said, where did Pastor Deere get that hymn? Some of you may have never sung it before. That's a shame. It has a good testimony. It has something to say. But what you notice is we have sung it even this morning. There is a great question that is posed, and it is really the question that is here in the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And the repeated question is, who follows in their train? We're not talking about a locomotive, please. Do not misunderstand. Who follows their example? Who follows the pattern that they have set? Who is willing to put themselves in such a place to endure such things so that somehow, in some way, by the grace of God, we somehow can be useful in the same way that they were? And you see, that's really the issue that is at stake here when you read the opening verse of the 12th chapter. When we look at these whose faith did not falter, even though they did not receive all the promises of God, as we read in the last verses of chapter 11, those things are postponed so that we might have a part in them, and we are thankful for that postponement. But that postponement did not discourage those who have gone before us. They were not disappointed. They were not discouraged. Quite the contrary. They moved forward with great confidence because they had seen already what the Lord had done. And they knew the same as He had done before, so He would do not only in their day, but even in the days to come, should the Lord tarry. And in that confidence then, they were able to serve Him in a marvelous way. What a great testimony that is here. And so then that question then that is between the lines in the opening verse is, where do we fit in these things? You will see that thought is introduced by two very simple words. Let us. You have the wherefore, looking back, and then let us. Here is the outcome, the anticipated outcome that ought to be characteristic of those of us who know those stories, who know those heroes, who are glad for the pattern that they have set, for the example that they have given, that we might also not falter in our faith, though we may not even see all the promises of God in our lifetime. And so then Paul develops one of those analogies that he uses. One of those is military, as we will see even this evening. But then here it is the analogy, if you will, of the athletic games, the things of the Colosseum. We might deal with the subject of sports, although I hesitate to even use that term that is here today. But primarily here, it's looking at those games of the Colosseum, specifically those who were engaged in racing on the track, that is not animals but people racing around and competing with one another, so that we read there that wherefore, seeing those things, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we follow the example of these in the previous chapter? And here the author makes the point very clearly when he says, there are things that need to be set aside. Lay aside every weight. Now, of course, he's speaking spiritually, but I trust you can understand what that's all about. Back many, many years ago, at Alney High School, I ran a season of track. I know a little bit about it by experience. I was a sprinter. I was not a long-distance racer. I could go for 100 meters, and I would do the 100. That was my race that I engaged in. But when the guys would go around the 880s and all those other things, that took a little bit more. My eldest son was a long-distance runner, but not me. But I know what it's all about when you talk about laying aside every weight, because what it's really talking about is we want to go forward unencumbered. There ought to be absolutely nothing that holds us back. When you had track shoes on, those things barely weighed a few ounces. They were just kind of a little bit of leather with some spikes in the bottom. One of the first things you learn when you ran with spikes is you don't want to be knock-kneed by any means. You're going to do a lot of damage to yourself in the process. You learn not to spike yourself when you're running down the track. But I know this, that when you set up in those blocks and you see that finish line, and in a 100, you can see it. It's not all that far off. That there is this tunnel vision then that sort of takes place. You worry about the other guys on either side of you as they're set up in their blocks and ready to go. If you're going to watch them come off the blocks, you're going to get left behind. You can't afford a distraction. You can't afford anything to hold you back. You can't afford to be daydreaming, waiting for the gun to go off. You have one thing only, that is the focus of your attention. It is in that spirit, then, that we read these words here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Back in the days of the Colosseum, those who ran the race ran practically naked. They did so because they felt that clothing would hinder them. And they didn't want anything to hold them back. There was not going to be any excuse of failure. It wasn't something where you say, well, I couldn't do it because. It was this absolute and total devotion that was given to do the very best that was possible to win the prize. Laying aside every weight begs the question, is there anything that hinders me from exercising such faith as we see in the examples that were given in the previous chapter? Is there anything standing in the way? Is there anything that is there that's going to prevent me from doing the very best that is possible? You know, when I think about these guys, you know, and even clothing was an issue. I was considering nobody who ran in the race really cared what other people thought of them. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? And they weren't out there to be a fashion statement. Now, I realize all the athletes, you know, of more recent times, they got their faces and names plastered all over sneakers and T-shirts and all those things. And these guys who went out there, they ran to win. And it wasn't about what shoes they were wearing. It wasn't about what clothing they were wearing. And, you know, and perhaps they might have looked in a way that was kind of foolish. Didn't really matter. Sometimes people come to folks who are professing Christians, and there's that mockery, there's that fun that's made of them, there's that effort to humiliate people and shut people up. And the shame is sometimes that is successful because we are more concerned about what people say, what people think, how people view us, than whether or not we are running the race for Jesus Christ. What a shame. You see, those are the kinds of weights that the author here says all those things need to be put aside. They need to be put out of the way. They need to be no longer any question of whether or not they are holding me back whatsoever. Nothing that would be allowed to stand in the way of that which is the accomplishment. Indeed, when I read on further and it says, we lay aside every weight. You can also read it as you read further here in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. That also we are to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sins that so easily and frequently trip us up in our spiritual life, that hinder us from making spiritual progress. Yea, that keep us from being a useful vessel for His praise and glory. Because there are these things, and they are repeated, they are constant. There are things that we have not completely been able to overcome, and so then they become the anchors that hold us back. One of the things that's been evident, even in our study here, is that sin is always the enemy of faith. But you know, that's not only true for unbelievers, that's also true for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We read Paul's words in Romans 14:23. He says very simply, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That kind of gives you the watershed, doesn't it? That's the clear distinction that is being made. So then, there are things that need to be set aside, especially those things that are sinful, because this is not just a race in the Colosseum. This is about being a useful vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about our bearing a testimony in a world that seems to have a shrinking Christian presence and therefore a shrinking Christian testimony, to confront it, to challenge it, to face it with the truth. What a shame then that some people are discouraged and fall by the wayside altogether. Their author goes on here in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, and he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Three admonitions. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Clearly, these people took the race seriously. The objective of winning prevailed over anything else. It was worth everything that they could possibly invest. When we understand the picture that is being painted here for us, it is not a picture of self-indulgence nor self-will. The course and the rules are given to us. Back in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, Paul writes there in verse 24, "Know ye not the day which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize." And then there's this admonition at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, 24, "So run that ye may obtain." We read elsewhere that we are to run lawfully. When I think about that principle that the author is applying even here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that if we are indeed going to run the spiritual race that is before us, it is not left to us to decide how that race is to be run. We are not given the idea of improvising on those things as being legitimate. One of the areas of racing that I have enjoyed more so in past years and recent times, just strictly because of the matter of time, is bicycle racing. You read the news, you know, even lately with Lance Armstrong. Is he using some kind of enhancing drugs or something like that? We used to go up to Trexler Town and see Lance Armstrong race. He was just becoming known those many years ago in that whole circuit. But you see, there are certain rules about what you can and can't do. There are certain principles that are set forth. You violate those things, you will be, and the word very plainly is, disqualified. You will be ineligible for any kind of recognition. There have been those in the athletic world, even at times when the Olympics were run in recent years, where those who received medals had them taken away because after the fact they found out that they were actually disqualified because of choices that they made. Well, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. All people care about is the outcome. All people care about is the result. They don't care how you get there. And I simply say here this morning that when we look at the things that are accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is far too much improvisation and invention of men that relies on the wisdom of men rather than the Word of God. And while there may be some appearance of success, make no mistake, ultimately it will prove to be a failure. I go back a number of years, and when we look at the whole Saddleback ministry and all those things, I remember the report that was written. I'll summarize it very simply in this way. They did a review of the impact of their ministry over the number of years that had been in place. In the process of doing that, they estimated they spent at least $6 million. In their own review, the impact that was made of all the investment of $6 million that was made over all those years, they came to the conclusion that lives had not really been changed because of all the different ministries that they had engaged in, for all the money that was spent, for all the effort that was made, for all the attempts to engage in those things that were really from the wisdom of men rather than from the wisdom of God. They had to honestly confess and say, "We did not expect this. We thought we were making an improvement, and it has turned out to be an utter loss." And a dismal failure. I've only one question for that, though. It's been a couple of years since that report came out. That was back, I believe, in 2008, if I remember correctly. I want to know what changes they made since then to improve on truly seeing lives transformed by the power of the Word of God. To this date, I have not seen nor read of any changes. See, the author says here very plainly, we need to run the race. Yes, we run it with patience, but we run it in the way that has been, and read the words, set before us. Not just a matter of set before in the idea of time. Please do not misunderstand. But the manner in which it is to be run has been prescribed. Either you follow the rules or you're disqualified. Either you follow the rules, you have no hope of any kind of reward or outcome that you may seek otherwise. The race that is set before us today is not by our choice, nor is it by our design. It is clearly prescribed in the Word of God. It's set forth in the Scriptures very simply. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, by the foolishness of preaching. It may seem foolish to some. God has used it in marvelous ways for centuries, yea, millennia. Throughout all of history. It is not about our self-indulgence or self-will. It is not about our comfort or ease. Again, I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the opening phrase of verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You go down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul goes on to say, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is, I should fail the test. That is, I should lose my reward because I become disqualified. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When I read those words, when I think about the things of racing, it is about human efficiency and effectiveness. Those who engage in those things ask themselves, what is the most or best that we can do? How can we improve upon that which was done in the past, but we do it within the limits of the rules? But I'll tell you one thing they don't do is they don't say, what's the very least I can get away with? That never even enters into those things. Now, that thought never really comes up when you're in that kind of an arrangement. It is an endurance race, yes, not a sprint. But therefore, then, there's an expectation of that consistency from the beginning to the very end. We need to be concerned about how we are engaged in the Lord's work. To begin well is good. But you've got to make it all the way through to the end. There have been times when I've been on the track and I've seen guys pull up with a hamstring. I've seen guys, you know, who, for whatever reason, failed to complete, never crossed the line, got left behind. No hope of any success. Set aside because of whatever limitations or problems have arisen. Back in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and as you read chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul looks at these people, and understand the letter that Paul writes to Galatian believers was about those who were recipients of the gospel through Paul's ministry. But then there were some others who arose, we call them Judaizers, and they said, well, yeah, that's what Paul said, but here's the real scoop here. Here's what it really needs to be. You need to submit to the things of the law. You Gentiles need to be circumcised. You need to go through this ritual and that, you know, and then you can trust in Christ. And so Paul draws then this conclusion in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, ye did run well. Past tense. But then he goes further. Who did hinder you? Just like we read here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What's Paul talking about? He's talking about people who would, can we put it in the parallel of the picture being painted here? Who changed the rules? Who changed the principles? Who perverted the truth. As you read in Galatians, the first chapter, he makes a play on words about another gospel. And he says, well, it's not really something that's clearly distinct and different where it'd be easy to tell the difference. What they essentially have done is they've taken the truth and the word is perverted. They have twisted it. One of the ways in which lies are sold to people, hear me well this morning, is that they always have an aspect of truth that is attached to them. And people tend to focus on that little kernel of truth that is there, but miss the packaging of it that is a lie in the process. Paul looked at those Galatian believers. He said, you know, you ran well. Past tense. Back here. When I first came to you, I brought you the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You came to a saving faith in Christ as a personal Savior. It had absolutely nothing to do with works. It was all by the grace of God. All that was required of you was to invest your faith in what Christ has done, plus nothing. And now you entertain this idea, well, that's good, but here's something else. Let's add this on. Paul puts his finger on it right there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, and he marks them and he says, here's what you have done. You have departed from truth in the process of listening to these other voices that have added something to the gospel of Christ. You have entertained something which has not brought you closer to the truth. It's taken you further away. I think we need to be very careful ourselves today, lest we allow things to take us away from the simplicity of the gospel, take us away from the truth of God's word, where we hear other voices other than what God says in the scriptures. And we need to hear Paul's admonition, beware lest you be drawn away from the truth in the process. I come back again to our text here in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 talks about our response, how we are to follow in the train of those who have gone before us, such as been cataloged for us in Hebrews chapter 11. But then it is ultimately the issue, though, that where we need to fix our gaze is on our Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word looking, as it is used here, has some value for us even this morning, because it is not just looking to Jesus as well as all the other things, but rather it is a fixing of a gaze where it is necessary that our eyes be removed from other things, from other people, from other circumstances, from other things that may somehow appeal to our old sinful nature. And the author here, as he speaks about this, he says, no, you need to get your eyes off of those things on Jesus. That's what we're reading here in the opening phrase of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking away from other things, beware lest we become all too easily distracted. And when we are invited to look at Jesus and away from everyone and everything else, hear me well, it is also that we look away from ourselves and look to Him. It's not always the things that are outside. They're the things that are within our own hearts, the issues that we deal with within ourselves, that can keep us from that fixed gaze that needs to be set upon Him and upon Him altogether. To look unto Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith is to deny ourselves. Jesus spoke to that point. There are several different references. I like Luke chapter 9, verse 23, because it is the most detailed or the fullest expression. It says, speaking of Jesus, and He said it said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And here's the additional word that Luke gives, daily, and follow me. I like that inclusion of the word daily. Because you know what that says? That says I need to come back to that place each day. I realize that through a day's time, there are going to be a lot of things. I may become distracted. I may get off target when it comes to my gaze. What I really need to do, though, is each day come back and say, now, where am I going to begin today? Looking unto Jesus. Daily is the emphasis that we see there as Luke presents it. But my, what a great example the Lord Jesus is. He who throughout his earthly ministry demonstrated absolute trust in doing the will of God the Father. We read in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, I do always, and I like the fact that there's that emphasis there, always, that you read in John 8, 29. He says, I do always those things that please Him. Would to God we could say those words. But He is also the object of our faith and trust as believers in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And we are thankful for the effectual cleansing even now of His precious blood. And we have the privilege of living in His perfect will, as well as keeping that blessed hope which rests upon those promises that even He has given to us. Looking to Jesus. He who is the author, captain, if you will, of our faith. He who has made it possible by His incarnation and sacrifice on the cross. He who is the object of our faith as well. We've already seen this expression back in the second chapter of Hebrews. In verse 10 it says, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory. Then there's this last phrase of chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 10 that we read. To make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. What made Him the ultimate captain of salvation was His going to the cross of Calvary. What made Him that one who indeed was completed through that suffering. The one and only Savior, the only one in whom we can believe and know the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. He who has completed the plan of redemption with that sacrifice on the cross. The author here says He is both the author as well as the finisher, or the word is perfecter, of our faith. When I read those things about what the Lord Jesus endured, it takes me back to the passage that we read this morning out of Philippians, the second chapter. When I read those words that are back there and the challenge Paul gives us much in the same way, when you read in Philippians 2, 5, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, this isn't just a nice story. This isn't a piece of history just to be remembered. It is rather a working principle of how we ought to live in the light of what Christ has done. Let this mind be in you. He goes on then, and Paul writes, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul very plainly in the space of those verses asserts the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. Jesus Christ, no less than God, far more than man. But He humbled Himself, it says very plainly. He became obedient, knowing that obedience would lead to His death. And then that death that is on the cross. When I read further here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for consider Him, in verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 tells us very plainly, He endured the cross. It wasn't something to look forward to. We know that because of those prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane before He went to the cross. Nevertheless, he endured it. It says here in verse 2, he despised the shame, lest you think it wasn't humiliating to him. Lest you think it just kind of rolled off him like water off a duck's back and he didn't really care. It didn't really matter. Do not misunderstand, please. Crucifixion was not only one of the most painful means of execution, it was also the most humiliating form possible. And in all those things then, he became the one who was the perfecter or the completer of our salvation. To put it very simply, he did everything necessary so that you and I could be saved by grace through faith in what he has done for us. He didn't leave any loose ends. He didn't leave anything where he could say, well, I've done the hard part, here you do this part. He did it all. Everything that was necessary for you and I to know the forgiveness of sins. Everything that is necessary for you and I here this morning to know the hope of eternal life in heaven. He did. And he finished it altogether. He endured the mockery, when it says the contradiction of sinners against himself. I hope we can appreciate, even in the time in which we live, that the unbelieving world hates everything about faith in Jesus Christ. Hates everything about the authority of God's Word. Hates the idea that we should be doing the will of God rather than our own will. Has no interest in the glory of God. Cares less about the blessed hope. And yet you and I here this morning, if we're trusting in Christ as our personal Savior, these are the most precious things to us above anything and everything else. And it is all because of He who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We take no credit for any of it whatsoever. He receives all the glory. Jesus Christ became the ultimate target of all the venom and bitterness. Jew or Gentile didn't really make a difference. There was hope that everybody would be pacified when Jesus Christ died on the cross and they could say, oh, that's done, that's over. You know, it's like Gamaliel's council. Well, there was Judas and Judas. They came and went. If this is of men, it'll pass too. But on the other hand, if it's of God, beware. You don't want to find yourself in opposition to God. And you know, even that counsel went by the wayside at the cross because of the arrogance of men. Paul writes back there in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. The writer here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that he who finished what was necessary is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I like the way Paul elaborates it back here in Philippians chapter 2. Because upon Jesus' death on the cross in Philippians 2:8, there's another wherefore that introduces Philippians 2:9. Just as in the same way it introduced verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now some people look at that and they'll say, That's never happened. Not yet. Make no mistake, the day will come. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. No exceptions. Because He is worthy of all the praise and glory that we can bring to Him. See, again, as we come back to Hebrews and we look at these opening verses of chapter 12 in the light of chapter 11, it has always been about Jesus Christ, not about the people. God moved and worked in their lives in marvelous ways, great accomplishments, yes. Not one of them could take any of the credit for what was done. It all redounded to His praise and glory. I'm so glad that when it comes to all these things, He is both the author and the finisher. The author kind of takes it out of my hands and simply says, trust in Christ as your Savior. But then I'm so glad also that He is the finisher. And again, I turn back one page in Philippians to that sixth verse of chapter 1. And Paul writes very simply, being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful always for Your Word. We are thankful for our Savior, so clearly pictured for us in the Scriptures. We're so glad that He did everything that was necessary to be done for us to be redeemed, to be reconciled to God. Thankful for His shed blood that is yet able today to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, I pray for us as believers here this morning. May we follow the example of those who have gone before us. Help us to lay aside the things that hinder that which You desire to do both in us and through us, including sins that easily come back to us time and again. And help us to be faithful by running the race with patience, as You give the grace that is necessary to do Your will. Lord, I pray for people here this morning who may not know Christ as Savior. For them, there is no author or finisher of faith. There is still the judgment of God. Lord, I pray that You would speak to that heart by Your Spirit to encourage them to trust in Christ before it's too late. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we pause but for a moment. My friend, you're here this morning. Can you before God say, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of my faith. I trust in His finished work. I trust in Him to see it through all the way to the end. If you can't say that here this morning, dear friend, may I invite you to trust in Christ before it's too late. Can I pray for you here this morning? Would you please raise a hand? Pastor, pray for me. Raising a hand won't save anybody. It'll give us opportunity to pray. Thank you. Someone else here this morning. Pastor, I want Jesus to be the author and the finisher of my faith. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know the needs of each one of us here today. And Lord, I pray that You might indeed yet speak to us. May we run yet the race that is before us. You have set the course. You have laid down the principles. Help us to be yielding and obedient that we might know Your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.